This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Mike James.
Hi, welcome to another edition of the Armor of God. We're glad you could join us on today's program. The topic for today's program is Joshua's long day. So we're going to turn to that scripture a little bit later in the program and start to discuss what happened there. But I want to tell you a little story about how I came up with the idea for today's program. My younger brother, Chris, was talking to someone who had read a book, and the title of this book was titled, God versus the Bible. That's right, God versus the Bible. Now that title startled me because I was thinking, wait a minute, God is the author of the Bible. What do you mean, God versus the Bible? Well, I purchased this book, and I came to find out that the author of the book is a deist. Now, what is a deist? A deist is someone who believes in God, but doesn't believe in the God of Scripture, the God of the Bible. They look at nature and they say there's complexity here. There has to be some mind behind this. So they do believe in God, but they don't put their faith in the sacred Scriptures. They don't put their faith in the prophets. They put their faith in their own human reason. They believe that God has given them reason to decide what is right, what is wrong, what is truth, what is fiction, and they use that reason to make those determinations. Now, I use the scriptures to determine how I'm going to live my life, so I want to talk about Joshua's long day as if I was talking to a deist today, as if I was talking to an atheist today or an agnostic. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, Paul says this to us. He says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." So I want you to understand, I believe the Bible. I am a Bible believer. But those of you who have friends who are deists, agnostics, atheists, maybe we can talk to them in a certain way that allows them to stay in the conversation about the possibility that the scriptures are from God, which I do believe. So I want you to understand the approach I'm taking on today's program, and stay with me as we get into Joshua's long day. Now, before we go any further, what I'd like to do on today's program is provide you some free literature. The literature I'm going to provide you on today's program includes two items. These items are the resurrection, real event, or historical hoax. This little pamphlet will address that if Christ has not been raised, which the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Yet many liberal theologians reject the biblical accounts of Jesus' resurrection. They claim that the resurrection narratives of the New Testament are contradictory and therefore cannot be trusted as reliable accounts of an actual event. But is this true? Do the resurrection narratives contain discrepancies? Are they irreconcilable, as the critics claim? Get this pamphlet to understand more about that topic. We'd also like to offer you a sermon-length CD titled Bright Fools. This CD was done by Mr. Vance Stinson, and it will look at intelligent people, like many deists, like many atheists and agnostics, who don't believe in God, don't believe in Scripture. And Vance will address that particular matter on the CD, Bright Fools. To get both of these items, all you need to do is call 1-888-578-8791. Again, that's 1-888-578-8791, or visit our website, www.cgi.org. That's www.cgi.org. You can go to the link there to contact us and let us know what we can do for you as far as this request goes. I want to thank everybody again for joining us on today's program, and please get that piece of literature, get that CD. It will help you as we tackle this particular subject today. Again, we're going to look at Joshua's long day, but I'm going to hold off before I get into that particular scripture that causes the concern among some deists as to why they don't believe in Joshua's long day. Before I do that, though, one particular tact I would take with a deist or an atheist or an agnostic is to address any historical information that might be out there in relation to some of these occurrences in the Bible that people take issue with. Now, when we look at Joshua's long day, there is information in history from other cultures, in fact, different cultures other than the Israeli culture, on a long day in their history. Let me just tell you about some of these cultures. The Chinese have information in their history about a day that was longer than other days. When we look at the Babylonians, when we look at the Persians, there are legends within their histories about an extended day. There's information from South America. The Incas of Peru and the Aztecs of Mexico have a story about an extended day. Now, this doesn't prove anything, of course. These extended days in the histories of these people and the legends of these people. But it's interesting to just take note of that. And many deists, many people who don't believe in the Bible are using their human reasoning to figure things out. For some of them, histories, chronicles, have some impact and may play a part in getting them to at least open their Bibles and look at the Bible in a different way. There's even a story about the historian Herodotus. Now, whether it's true or not, I don't know. But according to the story, Herodotus had gone to Egypt and had gone to where the Egyptians had many of their histories and writings that dealt with the history of Egypt. And he found something in that where it talked about a day that was twice as long as other days. Now, once again, this doesn't prove anything, but it may get those individuals who we have trouble talking with about the Bible to at least take a look at the Bible in some form or fashion. Now, moving forward in history, there is some information from the 1800s about an astronomer at Harvard's observatory. This fellow's name was Pickering, Edward Charles Pickering, and he lived from about 1846 to 1919. And according to the story on Pickering, he supposedly had done some type of astronomical calculations that had determined that there had been a long day in the history of the Earth. Now, another fella at Yale University, his name was Professor Totten, wrote a book where he talked about this same issue. Now, we don't have any of the calculations that Pickering did. We don't have any more information that Totten was aware of. So again, this doesn't prove anything about a long day, but it's something to bring up when you're talking to someone who's going to have trouble believing the Bible. And again, as Paul said, we want to try to be all things to all people, try to connect with people in various ways, in various methods, in order to try to get them to understand the truth of God. So that's one particular way I would go in talking to those individuals about Joshua's long day. And of course, I would then have to go to Scripture and take a look at it. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to go to the book of Joshua. We're going to turn over there to the book of Joshua. And I want to read the piece of Scripture that's in question. It's in Joshua chapter 10 and specifically verses 12 and 13. Now here's what it says there. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about the whole day. Now, just reading that right there in Scripture would lead many to believe that, hey, this is saying that the sun stood still in the sky. And I'm not saying that it didn't stand still in the sky. Again, I'm a Bible believer. But what I want to talk about is you will find metaphor in Scripture. You will find symbolism in Scripture. You will find poetic hyperbole in Scripture. And we need to make those who don't believe Scripture aware of some of them, those things, and provide them examples of some of those things. Now, I'm not here today to tell you exactly what happened with Joshua's long day, but I'm here to give you some possibilities of what or how we should interpret Joshua's long day. Because what the deist who wrote that book, God versus the Bible, says is he says when he looks at this scripture that this is saying that the sun revolves around the earth. Now, I didn't read that here in Scripture, all right? I can see how he would think that it's implied there in Scripture, but that's not what Scripture is saying. It just says the sun stood still in the sky on that particular day. Now, how we interpret that has to do with what we know about the Bible, what we know about ancient literature, what we know about various things and the study of those things, instead of just taking something, implying that it says something, and then writing a book and saying this is how it is. But when we look at this scripture, I want to provide you with some possibilities. Now, being a Bible believer, I believe God could supernaturally do this. He could supernaturally stop the sun in the sky. I believe that because I believe God resurrects people from the dead. I believe that because the Creator God has put this all together. So those of you who are Bible believers out there, I want you to hear that. But on the other hand, I want you to hear this, especially in your conversations with deists, atheists, and agnostics. Are there other possibilities in looking at this scripture? There are many commentaries on Joshua's long day you can read about. There are many biblical scholars who take different views about Joshua's long day. One of these other views is that that day could have been a vision. It could have been something like a mirage that Joshua saw in the sky on that day. An optical illusion of sorts where God was providing Joshua some type of sign that would allow him to know that God had won the battle that day, and this was to make Joshua aware of that. So there are some who look at it from that perspective, which is a possibility here. Another possibility that we're going to look at has to do that when we look at this text, we're going to find some interesting facts within the text. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to start out in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 1. And we're going to build up to verse 12. What precedes that? Because in order to understand Scripture, you need to read around Scripture to get a better understanding of what may be being said here. So let us begin in Joshua 10 and tell you the story that led up to Joshua's statement there in verses 12 and 13. It says in Joshua 10 and verse 1, Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. So these Amorite kings were a little fearful of Joshua and his people. They'd seen what they had done to Jericho, and so they were forming an alliance here to go at Gibeon, who had allied themselves with Joshua. Verse 3. Wherefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Yarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, Hebron, Yarmuth, Lachish, Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up. They and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. So we see now that they attack Gibeon, who was allied with Joshua. Now, verse 6, And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants, come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell on the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Now get the point here. Joshua is going to win this battle through the power of God. That's one of the main points we need to get out of this particular story. Now notice what happens in verse 9. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. Now I want you to understand something. Joshua and his men marched all night to get to this battle. I want you to think of people marching 20 to 30 miles, because that's what biblical scholarship says was the distance from where Joshua and his men were to where this battle was raging. Now think of that, carrying provisions, carrying your weapons, 20 to 30 miles, all night you're marching, you don't get any sleep. Are you ready to go into battle the next day? Think about that for a moment. Definitely God is going to win this battle, but I want you to get this other information about what has transpired here. Now, something else to think about is biblical scholarship tells us that they marched an ascending height of about 3,300 feet. So as they were marching, they were not only marching, they were going up an ascent that equaled about 3,300 feet to get to the location of this battle, according to books like Hard Sayings of the Bible that's edited by F.F. Bruce and William Kaiser. Those are some heavy-hitting biblical scholars. Now, once they got to the battle, let's read what happens in verse 10. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horan, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkedah. Now notice verse 11. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth-horan, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. There were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Now, biblical scholarship also tells us this was likely occurring in the month of July. Now, think of the month of July in the Middle East. Is it going to be a hot day? Most likely it is. These men have marched all night. It's going to be a hot day. They're going to go into battle. Are they really ready for that battle? But what happens? Miraculously, the Amorites are confused by Joshua's forces coming to them early in the morning. They are set off and running, and what happens after that is most of them are slain through a miraculous hailstorm that occurs. Now think about this. If the sun was standing still all day, what about this hailstorm? When there's a hailstorm, there are usually clouds associated with it. But, of course, the light would be out and Joshua would be able to determine if light was out. But I want you to just see some of the facts that precede this information we're going to read about again in verses 12 and 13. There was a hailstorm. The hail did most of the damage against these opposing forces to Joshua's forces. So God actually won the day. Now I know some deists and atheists will have issue with the miraculousness of a hailstorm occurring, but let's put that aside for the moment and realize these facts that come to us before we get to verses 12 and 13 that we're going to look at once again. Now, we've read all this information about the battle, what happened, how it occurred, and kind of a postscript to all this, we read, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher, So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day." Now, I reiterate that in the context of the entire passage, because there was a fellow named John Holliday, and he looked at ancient literature, and he found that a lot of ancient literature contemporaneous with the Bible used poetic hyperbole in talking about various events. Now, I'm not saying that this is poetic hyperbole, but I'm saying it's possible that this is poetic hyperbole that's being used here in talking about God winning the day, winning the battle. Now, when we look at the actual Hebrew terminology here for stand still in verse 12 and verse 13 where it says stood still, the possibility exists in the Hebrew, according to the scholars, that not only can you use stood still there or stand still, but other terminology that can be used in those places is be dumb, to cease, to quiet the self, or to keep silent in speaking about the sun. Some other terminology is to dwell or to tarry. Now, if we look at that Hebrew there with the idea in mind of ceasing or standing still or stopping in some kind of way, and we associate that with the heat of a hot July day in the Middle East, the fact that a refreshing storm came with hail that God brought on the battlefield, and anytime you have a storm, when you have it on a hot day in July, that's going to refresh you at least a bit. And we know that his forces had been marching all night to get there, 20 or 30 miles. There are other possibilities that lend themselves to understanding this scripture without it just being a supernatural event where God stopped the sun in the sky. Of course, deists and atheists have issue with that because they feel the natural laws would be thrown into a tizzy. But we know God is a supernatural God outside of those natural laws. And of course, he can do as he pleases. He is sovereign. He can do as he wishes, as he will do when he changes this world, when he melts it with fervent heat and creates a new heaven and a new earth. So what we were trying to do today, the point we were trying to make is many of you have friends, neighbors, loved ones who don't believe in the Bible. My brother has this individual who's in his wife's side of the family who's read this book and understands that this book as the truth now rather than looking at the Bible. But we know human reasoning is definitely fallible, ladies and gentlemen. Humans reason different things and have different ideas. So as the deists state, should we put our faith in our human reason? I say certainly not. I say let's put our faith in the Bible, in the Word of God, and let's use that as our way of living life rather than our human reasoning, which is much more fallible and has failed us, as we all know, throughout our lives. Again, I want to thank everybody for joining us on today's program. We looked at Joshua's long day, and we looked at various possibilities that are out there within the Bible commentaries among biblical scholars as to how they understand this day. Some even talk about an eclipse on that particular day that Joshua was looking for. Others talk about the planet Venus being visible in the sky on that particular day. Let's not discount Scripture without giving it an opportunity to advance itself toward us, to understand it greater than we do at this particular juncture in our lives. I want to thank you for joining us on the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God so you can stand in that evil day.
Well, admittedly, as Mike pointed out in today's program, there are a lot of people that do in fact believe in God. But the distinction is not necessarily believing that this document, this book, is the defined Word of God. To the credibility of this book, though, as Mike pointed out, there are a lot of recorded events that have happened in the history of mankind that are, in fact, listed in this Bible. Now, Mike mentioned Joshua's longest day, but in addition to that, are you aware that there are records in cultures around the world, China, South America, Africa, of a flood? That's right, a deluge of global proportions, similar to that is listed in the book of Genesis, titled and labeled as the Noachian deluge in your Bible, again going to illustrate the specific credibility of this book. In addition to that, there are prophecies in this book. That's right, history written in advance of things that happened before they happened, written by men hundreds of years ago before those events happened, that are listed in this book. Case in point, book of Isaiah, chapter about 44 or so, there the prophet lists a man who would be raised up hundreds of years later named Cyrus, king of Persia, who would be the emancipator of the Jews from Babylon after their captivity occurred by the Babylonians. And in addition, Jeremiah, a prophet, who later on by Daniel was recognized to be the one who made mention of the fact in his writings there in the book, roughly Jeremiah 29 or so, of the 70-year incarceration of those Jews under Babylonian captivity. There are so many prophecies that prove the validity and the credibility of this book, not to make mention of the specific prophecies relative to Jesus Christ's birth. Won't you let us help you to better understand the fact that this Bible is indeed a document that you can depend on? Dial now, 888-578-8791. Ask for both of these free offers. The Resurrection, Real or Historical Hoax, a booklet easily read in about a one-hour sitting or so, and a CD done by Van Stinson himself called Bright Fools. Both of these offers, my friends, as pointed out, are free, and it gives me great pleasure to mention that. So just dial 888-578-8791. Don't forget about that website. We got a brand new website, by the way, at www.cgi.org. Friends, this is Bill Watson, and as we always do, let me remind you once again, keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
We wanted to invite all of you to a free public Bible lecture Friday, June 18th at 7 p.m. and a church service on Saturday, June 19th at 11:30 a.m. Bill Watson, one of the commentators on the Armor of God, will be the featured speaker at both events. The location? St. Andrew's United Church, 311 Fitzwilliam Street, Nanaimo, British Columbia. So bring a friend, and we hope to see you there.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.